When you look in your Bible
for the chapter break dividing the Old and New Testaments, you'll probably find just one page between Malachi and Matthew. In the Christian Bible, the Old Testament ends with Malachi, the last of the prophets. And the book of Malachi ends with the promise, "Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse."
We know
it matters who gets the last word, not just between parents and children. The Old Testament ends with a promise of the great prophet Elijah's return to bring about reconciliation between generations, so that the great and terrible day of the Lord will be a day of blessing. Now, our Jewish brothers and sisters read a slightly different Bible. You may not have thought about that, and that's why I thought I'll talk about that a little bit. The Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, has the various books of Scripture in a different order. So it begins with the Torah, the five scrolls of Moses, and then follow the prophets, and then come all the writings, Psalms, etc. So the Hebrew Bible doesn't end with the prophets, but it ends with 2 Chronicles, where King Cyrus of Persia gets the last word, saying to God's people in exile in Babylon, "The Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and has charged me with building him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any one of you, of all his people, the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." One who reads the Hebrew Bible ends with a look back to the end of Israel's exile and the return of God's people to the land of God's promise. One who reads the Old Testament in the Christian Bible turns the final page, waiting for a messenger, expecting a prophet. I'm not pointing this out as a curious bit of Bible trivia. Jews and Christians have organized our sacred scriptures around our deepest hope. And ever since the order of the texts was finalized, it has in turn shaped our deepest hope. We live looking, waiting, expecting messengers. Today, we heard a word from Malachi, last of the prophets, whose very name means "my messenger." And Malachi, in turn, announces the coming of my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And our ears are ringing because we have run into John the Baptizer in each of our four Gospels, where he is in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord. We look at John, we listen to John, and we recognize one whose coming had been announced. In Malachi, we read of the coming of a messenger who is like refiner's fire, fuller soap. A messenger who scrubs and burns to purify and refine, and yes, indeed, who can endure. Now, I don't know a thing about refining silver, even less than Linda. But I read, perhaps in the same commentary that she consulted, that indeed, silversmiths who know a great deal about refining silver know that the refining process is complete when they can see themselves, their own image, reflected in the mirror-like surface of the metal. And that image spoke to me. That image stuck with me. We are made in the image of God, meant to reflect the face and the glory of God our Maker. And the refiner's fire speaks to me of God's commitment to remove anything that would keep us from shining.
And I don't need to tell you the things that keep us from shining. Many generations after Malachi, in the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, something happened. We hear this long list of very impressive names, all big names of very important people, men of importance and considerable power, and we are prepared to hear something equally big and important and powerful. We are ready for the kind of report that interrupts our regular programming with breaking news. Something had happened. Something big. We assume something like Kate and William are expecting, which USA Today thought significant enough to send me a pop-up on my phone. What had happened? What had happened? The word of God came. And it came to John. Now you know very well that this kind of news won't even make it to the ticker at the bottom of your screen. Something had happened. Something big indeed had happened. But the big news wouldn't register on the scales of our news organizations. The word of God came. Not to the emperor or one of the governors or rulers, not even to the high priests. Not to any of the connected people who are used to journalists taking notes whenever they open their mouths, no matter what comes out. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The word of God came to a man on the periphery of the world as defined by the rulers and the power brokers and the news editors. The word of God came into the world in the wilderness, far away from the palaces and the temples. World-changing news, life-changing news, barely noticed. That in itself tells us a lot about the ways of God. That in itself prepares us well to receive the Christ that is about to come, the world-changing, life-changing Christ. It wasn't a particularly promising time. It never is. But it became a time of promise because the word of God came to John, as it once came to Moses and Elijah and Isaiah and the other prophets. The word of God came to John, and he began to speak of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. The word of God came, and the wilderness once again became a place of hope and transformation. The setting is most familiar. When Israel was in captivity in Egypt, the word of God came to Moses, and the people, slaves, weighed down by the yoke of oppression, exhausted by years of toil, they stood and raised their heads because their redemption was drawing near. In the wilderness, the prophet declared the Lord would make a way and lead them to freedom. And against Pharaoh's stubborn resistance, the Hebrew slaves followed God's call through the desert and the sea to the land of promise. And in this great exodus, they became God's covenant people. Generations later, Israel was again in captivity in Babylon, and the word of God came to Isaiah. The prophet declared that the Lord would end their exile, gather the displaced and bring them home. Bring them home in a procession of great joy on a highway through the wilderness. Make a road for the Lord, he cried out, and make it straight. Fill in every gully, every pothole, and grade the land until it's level. Where it's crooked, make it straight. Where it's rough, make it smooth. This is the road to freedom. This is the way home. And the people followed God's call to the land where they would be free to serve God without fear. The setting is familiar. Generations later, in the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, the land of promise occupied by Rome's legions, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. It wasn't a call to get ready to leave or to take up arms against the foreign occupier. It was a call to repentance. And John sounded just like Isaiah. Prepare the way of the Lord. Another exodus was in the making, and those who heard the call crossed through the water as their ancestors did when they first entered the land. It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, to prepare them for life in a changed world. Those who passed through the water didn't change where they lived, but the transition was no less dramatic because they were committed to changing how they lived. The world was still governed by powerful men, but the reign of God was drawing near, and those people began to live in that nearness. John the Messenger calls us to repent. And we hear that call and we assume that it means, yes, we look back and we feel sorry for what we have done, for what we didn't do that we should have done. But the call to repentance is also a call to turn and look in the direction of God's coming reign, and to lean into its advent and to begin to live there. Prepare the way of the Lord. It's what John did. And he calls us to do the same with his message of repentance and forgiveness. Prepare the way of the Lord. It's not that God needs us to prepare a way for God to get through to us. No. God doesn't need us to prepare a way for God to get through to others. No, we, every single one of us, are the ones in need of preparing the way of the Lord. What I hear John the Messenger saying to me is, brother, you gotta prepare the way of the Lord, because if you don't, you're on the wrong road. If you're not leaning into the coming reign of God, you're leaning in the wrong direction. When God's people are enslaved to powerful, powerful forces, mighty people, whatever it is that holds us in this firm grip, when we are enslaved, we no longer reflect the fullness of God's glory as men and women made in the image of God. The messenger calls us to prepare the way of the Lord and lean into our redemption. When God's children are being belittled and abused, they begin to embrace as truth the lies they've been told. They believe that they are not worthy of love, that they don't deserve to be happy. The messenger calls them and us to prepare the way of the Lord and to lean into God's redemption. When in our exile we forget that we are God's own people, and that we are indeed all made in the image of God and all meant to reflect the glorious beauty of God, the messenger of the covenant comes with words like fire. You gotta prepare the way of the Lord, or chances are you're either working in old Pharaoh's brickyard or you're thinking that exile is as close to home as you'll ever get. You gotta prepare the way of the Lord, because if you don't, you're leaning in the wrong direction. On Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, whose name means the Lord saves. It doesn't mean the Lord comes to visit us in our exile and make it a bit more bearable. The Lord saves. He comes to take us with him on the way into God's future. He comes to be for us the way into that future and to be with us on the way. He comes indeed to end humanity's exile and bring us home. He comes to walk with us, all of us together and every single one of us, from the long shadow of sin and fear to the fullness where nothing and no one falls outside life's communion with God. Thanks be to God for messengers who speak words like fire. Thanks be to God for Jesus the Christ. Amen.